I begin reading in Philippians 4. I'm reading the New American Standard Version, so if you notice any differences, just know that's why you hear the difference. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable gift, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father to be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Of course, we're doing an expository here, so we're going to go back to verse 1. And there it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, isn't it beautiful? Well, obviously, Paul cares for these people. Much of the rest of this chapter shows us how some of the ways in which we are to be, as the Philippians, to stand firm in Christ. In verse 2, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. How would you like to be remembered in 100 years or 1,000 years or more? Wouldn't you like to be remembered for your grace and your love, your righteous walk, perhaps? Well, these two women are remembered for the division with one another. And it would be easy enough for us to look down our nose at these two women and say, oh, tsk, tsk, you know? But how often have you seen similar hard-heartedness in the congregations? How often does this happen amongst God's people? Such general division caused one person to once write, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. Let that not be us. I was once told that love is knowing who someone is, their quirks, their thought processes, some of their good habits, some of their bad habits, where they struggle, where they stumble, and to love them in spite of it. Let us learn not to only love the brethren in an abstract four-year fellowship sort of way, but rather let us get to know one another truly and love one another as Paul loved these Philippians, and as he urged these two women to come together in the Lord. For in the Lord all things are possible, and love such as this is certainly demonstrated by the Lord. In verse 3, we continue on. It says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of the minutiae of this text. We don't really have time for it. What I'm going to focus on tonight is mostly how we are to be, what we are to take away from our lives, to move forward in the week and be signs to that, you know, signs to the world. But that being said, here we see Paul has instructions to help these two women who are struggling to live in harmony. So that's the thing we can take away from it. I'm not really too concerned with, you know, who the person he's talking to is. I'm much more interested in what does that mean for me today, right here and now, at least for tonight's discussion. We can learn something from this that certainly we can all help those who struggle to live in harmony. We can gather around them. We can help them in that process. And, of course, we know that we are to use the gospel plan for church discipline. And in so doing, the body of the Lord is strengthened. So let us never stray from that activity to guide those who struggle, and when they err, to correct them according to the word. In verse 4 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, tonight as I was, you know, reading through my notes, we were getting ready to study Exodus, I found myself excited. Just genuinely just sort of vibrating at a kind of a cellular level. And I'm nervous right now. I've been doing this for 3 years, getting up here, standing before the same basic group of people, and I still find myself nervous. But it's joyful nervousness. Let us rejoice because we have so much to be thankful for. We as Christians have been saved from eternal destruction by the grace of God. That is worth rejoicing in. We are not able to save ourselves, for the debt is too great. No man can pay it in his lifetime. Yet God has seen fit in his loving kindness to remove the darkness of sin from our souls, to set us free in righteousness. I say hallelujah, what a glory that is. When we take up the cause of Christ to labor in the vineyard of the Lord, we quickly discover that Christ is to be our pattern of behavior. We are to be self-sacrificing and yet wise. We are to be gracious and kind. We are to be humble servants, for we are the third in the order of love. That order being love God, love the other, and then self. And that is worth rejoicing in. Verse 5, it says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." We are to be gentle. And that gentleness is not a one-off event. You know, if people meet you, they should just know that you're gentle. It shouldn't be surprising to them when they run into you being gentle one day. When you walk out of those doors tonight, you should still be gentle. Not just because I'm here or Joe's here looking at you going, "Are you gentle?" But you should walk away truly being that. It was once asked of me, someone said, "I have a really hard time being gentle in speech. I just want to say these vicious things, these things that come to my mind so fast. It's hard to bridle that speech." And my answer to the person was, just stop having those thoughts. The bridling gets a lot easier. And that's way easier said than done. We are given the reminder that the Lord is at hand in this verse. As such, it is seemly that we would walk in gentleness and love in His presence. We must cultivate a sense of the presence of the Lord, for such will fortify us against sinning. The world would call that sort of thinking craziness. They would call it abnormal. Well, if that's the case, I don't want to be normal. After all, that's a setting on the dishwasher. I want to be a child of God who manifests the will of my Father in heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. In verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This pervading peace of God is brought on by our thankful prayers and supplications. This peace guards our hearts and our minds because we are one with God through Christ Jesus. It cannot be explained, as the verse says. It's not something that's easily comprehended, but if you've ever felt the peace that he's talking about, you know its warmth. But I could go on for hours trying to get this across to you. But when Scripture says it's difficult to explain, I probably should take it at its word. We continue on then in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Dwell on these things, he says, and practice the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the God of peace will be with you. To dwell on something is to wrap your mind up in the thing, to ponder in word and thought and writing, to live in a condition or state of being, or to take permanent residency in a place. That is the dictionary definition, roughly, of to dwell. The notion of dwelling in a thought is one of consistency, being consistently occupied with the thing. And yet, it isn't enough to just think about the good things. You also have to live these things. That's verse 9, what he goes into. He says, to make these things part of your state of being, part of the fabric of who you are inwardly. Change yourself to God's pattern. Don't try to change God's pattern to who you are. Whatever is true are the things that correspond to God's word. He's not talking about esoteric truths or scientific truths or mathematical truths. He's talking about spiritual truths. For such is what he taught the Philippians. Whatever is honorable are the things that are or promote moral excellence. Let us not spend time with the immoral world dwelling on the viciousness of it. How much time do we waste in things of this world that are of little use, not improving our character, not fortifying our disposition with grace and love? Whatever is right or just are the things that meet God's standard of righteousness and justice. Depends on which version you have, whether or not it says just or righteous or right. But the inverse is true. If we spend a good bit of time pondering the acts of the criminal and the devastation they wreak, then we are likely to become morose or dark people, letting our light dim, or fearful people. Likewise, we may also begin to sympathize with those who commit such acts. And we know that rather than pondering those things, we should stay away because sin begins in the heart. Whatever is pure is free from the taint of sin. Let us not ponder on sin, for sin begins in the mind, as I said, and then it is made manifest as it simmers in our brains. You know, you ever think about ice cream for a long time? Pretty soon you go and get some ice cream, right? All actions begin in the mind. If you ponder sin for a long time, pretty soon that sin becomes a little more acceptable. Once it becomes a little more acceptable, perhaps it's a little more doable. It doesn't have to be a big sin. It could be a little white lie, as they call it. But there's no such thing as big sins or small sins. All sins are a darkness on our souls. And it's from those little ponderings that we begin to lose our way. Whatever is of good repute are things that give a Christian a good name. I once asked a friend of mine, and I know some of you heard this story, but I'll tell it again, that's all right. I did once ask a friend of mine, who was much more mature than I was, if it was all right for me to go sing in pubs with an Irish singing group. He replied, "You already know the answer to that, otherwise you wouldn't be asking me." He was right, of course. I was looking for permission to do something that I had a sense was of questionable repute. Such venues have a reputation for drunkenness, and though I do not drink and did not at the time, the inference was there that I was condoning the behavior. And those venues often tend to get a little bawdy as well, which also implies that I think that's okay. Yet, there I was, playing a little bit of a game. Hey, will you give me permission to go do this thing that I know I probably shouldn't be doing? Let us not play such games. We should not be engaged in things of a questionable nature. If you feel you need to justify your time in a place or in an activity, then you probably put yourself at unnecessary risk and perhaps the souls of those around you. Seek first to do the things of good repute. That's the directive he's given us there. It is good for the Christian to help his fellow man. It is good for the Christian to study God's word. It is good for the Christian to have wholesome hobbies to occupy his time when he's not studying God's word or helping his fellow man. Take up gardening or something. You don't have to go to the bar or the pub or any such venue, not the dance hall, none of that. There are so many good things to be done. If one's mind cannot conceive of anything but the things that are of questionable nature, of questionable repute, then you might want to ask yourself about the corruption within your mind. Verse 10, we continue on. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. It's twice now I've misstated that, received versus revived. Here we see the Philippians demonstrating their love and concern for Paul. They were not slack in it, as some may suggest, but rather they truly lacked the opportunity to get him relief. You have to remember, this is not the era of FedEx. Western Union hadn't been invented yet. But once they had the opportunity, they acted upon it. And we continue in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's attitude here is great. He had learned a vital truth from God, that all things are possible through God. He learned to walk in prayerfulness, to meditate on God's will and love. He had learned to practice what he preached to the people right before this. In so doing, he was able to be content in all circumstances, both the up and the down. I don't know about you, but I've had some ups and I've had some downs, right? Now, in life, we have to learn to likewise be prayerful with God on our lips, to walk through our lives like that. When we drive down the road, are we filled with his glory? Or are we cursing the guy who is whipping in and out of traffic and cutting us off? When we are at work and given a tough deadline, are we bitter at the unreasonable request? Or do we thank God for the labor by which we may attain our daily bread and work as unto the Lord? When a loved one is harsh with us, do we snap back and try to show them who's boss? Or do we turn the other cheek and love them where they are? The Apostle Paul had such daily concerns as these, very mundane concerns, but he also had much more pressing issues, more intense issues. He faced imprisonment, ill treatment, and eventually death in the name of the Lord. So that puts those things kind of in perspective, doesn't it? But walk righteously, with God on your lips, not a curse word. In verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Paul makes an interesting point here about the condition of his heart towards this gift. He didn't desire the gift, but rather what the gift could facilitate. Such should be the heart of gospel preachers everywhere. For when our evangelists have their earthly needs met, they can devote themselves fully to adding souls to the kingdom of God. This is also why congregations must seek to care first for their local evangelists, and then once that is well in hand, seek to directly support evangelists working in other congregations who are not able to fully support them. This passage is also our scriptural authority for such action. There is no great missionary society doing the relay work between Paul and the Philippians, just one man, Epaphroditus, who carried the relief with him. Therefore, we don't have such a construct. The Philippians did this long before Western Union and advanced banking systems, and so it will work perfectly well today, especially with those expedients. In verse 18, we continue. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Here Paul assures them the need has been met, not being greedy for more, calling it a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. As such, it is important for gospel preachers to do the same. When they have had enough, when they are fully met, it's important for them to release whatever overflow there would be to those who are more in need than themselves. Such demonstrates the proper form of humility. In verse 19, we continue. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us never forget that to God the glory for acts of kindness should go. For all such works of love are just service to our Lord, who graciously saved us from our sins. It is not on our account that we save ourselves. It's through none of our action. This is just what we should be doing." Now I'm going to read back through Philippians 4 now that we've done this brief expository, just so we can ponder on what's written. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Judea and I urge Skintike to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I will receive everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Tonight, I have talked a bit about the disposition we are to have as Christians, as revealed to us in Philippians 4. I haven't covered the whole subject by any means. This is the Word of God, after all. It's deep stuff, and it's dense. We could go very deeply in the subject, but what we have done is we've taken the insights from Scripture that I've given you tonight, and we can be filled by those insights, by the words that Paul has written here. Paul ends his letter by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit." I'd like to add, "May your spirit always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you be a manifestation of that spirit in your everyday walk. Cultivate in your hearts the understanding that God is with you. Develop the gentleness of heart and disposition that is befitting a man or woman of God. If you find yourself desiring the prayers of the saints, or you need to repent of a public sin, then we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the appointed song. We have not talked much about the plan of salvation tonight, but if you have heard the gospel of Christ, believe it, and desire to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized to wash away your sins, then we invite you to come forward tonight while we stand and sing.
I know my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know that my Redeemer to sinful